according to data compiled by Statista, which is a data management firm, there were over 19,000 murders, over 127,000 cases of rape, and over 884,000 cases of aggravated assault in the United States in 2023. Also, according to the Guttmacher Institute, which is an abortion statistic institute, that same year in the United States, there were over 1 million abortions. Those are astronomical numbers. And when you think about it, that's just the United States alone. That's no other place. That's the United States in 2023. And then if we look at movies and we look at television, we're going to find it's no better. Right? As these violent crimes continue to escalate, the quality of the products that we see continue to spiral into the gutter. And violence of all kinds and any kind is celebrated. Right? More passion than ever, people want their violence. It's gotten to the point where it's very difficult to sit down and find some kind of TV show, some kind of movie that doesn't celebrate violence on some level. And of course, it seems the more graphic, the more debased it is, the more it's praised by the media and those on social media. It's a very sad state of affairs that this world has fallen into. So, what can we conclude by those absolutely horrific violent crime statistics? What can we conclude from those horrible abortion statistics? What does this public desire for graphic, violent entertainment, what does that tell us? Well, there are a number of things it tells us. First off, it tells us that this world absolutely does not know God. It tells us that this world is completely taken in by Satan and his influence. But specifically, it tells us that this world does not value life. This world does not value life. It is a selfish, violent world that does not hold life to be the precious gift that God intended it. This is a world that treats life as disposable. So, it's a world that lives very contrary to the Word of God. So today, we're going to look at that value of life. And so if you'd like a title, it's simply The Value of Life. The Value of Life. So what actually is the value of life? It's very evident that this world does not know it. And we definitely don't want to waste our time searching through man's wisdom to find an answer, because you won't find an answer. That leaves us with one place we can go for that answer. And you're ahead of me. You know where we're going. Let's look at the words of the Creator of life. See what value God places on life. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we'll start there. Read a couple scriptures from the account of man's creation. Now take note here in Genesis chapter 1. The word for God is Elohim, which means, you know, it's a plural form of God, which means this is God the Father, and this is the Word, the one who would become Jesus Christ speaking here. Genesis chapter 1, let's start in verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. So first we see that God the Father and the Word created man in their very image. They didn't create anything else in their image. There's not a single animal out there, just humans. God valued life so much that he created man in his image. And if he didn't care, he wouldn't have made us look like him, would he? On some level. But God wanted us to be in his image. I go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. So God created us in his own image. And obviously he wanted us to be in his own image. But that's not where God's involvement stopped. He didn't just create us and leave us to ourselves. We know that. Matthew chapter 10, we'll start in verse 29. This is Jesus speaking here. Matthew 10, verse 29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very numbers, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." You know, it's astounding to think, John, I'm going to leave you out on this one. It's astounding to think that God knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows how many, you know, hairs should be on your head, John. Sorry, we'll leave it that way. I'm just teasing there, but it is astounding to think that God could know such a thing, right? We value our own lives, yet we don't know. There's no possible way we know. But also notice in this set of scriptures, we're introduced to that concept that our lives are more valuable to God's than the animals which he created. We're told specifically of more value than many sparrows. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. We'll see that same concept. That same concept that God values our lives more than animals here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. It says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Once again, we see the value comparison with birds, right? But the implication is very clear that it's all animals. The implication is we're of more value than animals. God didn't create the animals in his image. He created man in his image. But how many people in this world do we see that put the lives of animals above the lives of humans? I mean, it's really a sick, perverted, debased way of thinking. But there are some, you know, those out there who would rather see a group of people die than risk the lives of an endangered animal. That's just perverted thinking. And that's certainly not what the Bible tells us. That's not what God's word tells us. Go to John chapter 3, 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. It's a very familiar scripture, one that we've read many times, but let's turn there and read it anyway. This shows how much God loves mankind, how much love God has for all of us. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How much value does God place on our lives? How much does God love us. So much so that he gave the life of his only begotten son. That's how much. That seems like a pretty high value, doesn't it? You know, that's not the common reaction for man, is it? How many men do you know that would sacrifice themselves for the lives of their enemies? I don't know any. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Once again, we'll see this point emphasized. Just how much God loves us, demonstrated through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's through that action that he demonstrates just how much he values us. That Christ paid that penalty. He paid with his own blood. He went in our stead so that we would not have to die for those sins. That he gave his very life for each one of us. That's a pretty clear indication that God values each one of us, that he values human life. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here, once again, we will be reminded of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he made on our behalf. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God the Father and Jesus Christ once again valued our lives so much that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, he died for us, gave his life for us. Even when we were in that unconverted state and we wanted nothing to do with him, he died for us. And that's exactly what we've seen in the previous couple of scriptures that we've read. But notice what else is written in here in verse 10. This is speaking specifically to those, that's the first fruits, you and I, who have received his Holy Spirit now. We are described as his workmanship. That we are the work of God. Do you know a master who does not take pride in his workmanship. No, you don't, do you? They're not going to be a master craftsman if they don't take pride in what they do. No, they take great care in whatever it is they're producing. They're not trying to mass produce something. They're making something with quality. They don't make cheap things. They great attention to detail because they want the best materials to make whatever it is they're making. They pay close attention because they want to produce something that's worthy, something that is valued. They don't make junk. It's not what a master craftsman does. They take pride in their work. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. See, not only are we called his workmanship, but more importantly, we are called his sons and daughters. There are many, many scriptures we could turn to that he describes us as his sons and daughters, but we're just going to look at this set of scriptures in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." He, God the Father, calls us his children. He calls those who have accepted this calling his own children. And how incredible is it to think about that? That God values us as his children. And he puts it in those terms so that we can understand, we can relate to it on some level, because we know the love that a parent has for a child in a true loving relationship. But still, God loves us even more than we can possibly imagine. But we still get that little bit of understanding of what that love is. Let's go to the book of John this time. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In these verses that we're going to read here, just a couple verses in John 1, we'll see that if we accept God and his ways, that he gives us that opportunity to become his sons and his daughters. And it cannot be overstated just how significant that is. John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And just as I said before, it cannot be overstated how significant that is. That God would not only allow us to one day become part of his family, but want us. Want us. That's incredible. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. God wants us in his family. In Romans chapter 8, we'll see the significance, the true significance of being God's sons and daughters. These scriptures essentially tell us what it's all about. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Excuse me. For as many as were led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. We see it spelled out very plainly that those who are led by God's Holy Spirit are his sons and daughters. And we see the significance of that in verse 17. So let's read verse 17 again, because this is very important. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If we are the children of God, then we are heirs to his promise. Heirs to that promise of eternal life in the spiritual family of God. And that's the ultimate reward. And it gives us a direct answer to how much value God places on our lives. But if you've noticed that the last several scriptures that we have read through have all referred to those who have been called out at this time. Those who have, you know, his Holy Spirit in us right now. These verses speak to us as first fruits. But we know that that invitation is not just for us. It's for us right now, but it's for the whole world eventually. God wants a big spiritual family. And that calling is for the whole world one day. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We know that invitation is for the whole world eventually. That God wants everyone to repent and to come to him. And we see that here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because God wants everyone to choose his way of life. He wants everyone to become a son and daughter. And God places that much value on the lives of all men, not just his first fruits, but all men and women. He wants everyone who has ever lived and whoever will live to be in his family. So you ask, how precious are the lives of men to God? How much does God value human life? Well, he gives us that potential to receive the reward of eternal life as part of his spiritual family. And I'd say that God places a pretty high value on our lives and the lives of everyone. As future children, quite simply, the value of life is to one day be God's spiritual son or daughter. But this world doesn't understand that. But we should be looking forward to sharing that one day with everyone, because God has revealed that to us. He has shown us that that's his plan for man and for mankind. And so, considering the value of life that we've just reviewed, do you have any argument as to why we should value life any differently? No. There's no argument against that. No legitimate argument. How God values us is how we should value everyone else. It should affect how we treat everyone. And it also should affect how we treat ourselves. And so, this is a split sermon, so we're going to have time to get into everything here. Rest assured. Let's just look at that second action. How we value life. How that should affect how we treat ourselves. And you may say, that's kind of a strange statement, isn't it? Who doesn't value themselves, right? Well, to which I'd ask, do we always keep in mind what our value is to God when we get frustrated? What about when we mess something up? We allow ourselves to get aggravated, you know, because we struggle with a sin. We can't overcome something. What about when we get so down, we get depressed with ourselves? Because no matter what we try to do, we just can't seem to get past that. Well, when we can't overcome something, and we say in our minds, ah, what's the use, you know? Man, I just can't get over this. I can't get through this. Why should I even try? I'm just going to fail again. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. It has, right? You know why? We're still imperfect humans. We still fail at times. We're flawed. We go through various cycles in life where we have, you know, emotional cycles, because that's the way God built us. We have times where everything we do, we seem like we are knocking it out of the park. We got everything rolling, right? Got everything going. Everything we do comes out right. And then there's some days, man, why did we get out of bed? Because it seems like everything I'm doing today, man, I'm a step behind. What is it, a dollar short and a day late? Everything, right? That's life. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12. There are just some days that we let the worries, we let the anxiousness of the days have a little too much control in our lives. Proverbs chapter 12. Some days we let those thoughts cloud in and impair our actions, impair our thoughts because, you know, we're human. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The word for anxiety can be translated as heaviness here. So if you read that first part again, it says, heaviness in the heart of man causes depression. And you know, when we're in a state like that, when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, we're going through something that's not, you know, not where we should be, we don't properly value ourselves. Right? We beat ourselves up. And we momentarily forget the value that God places on each one of our lives. And that's when we desperately need to seek God and His comfort and be reminded of that reward that He has promised to each one of us if we are faithful. Go to Psalm chapter 143. Psalm chapter 143. You know, that discouragement, that despair, that depression, it's nothing new. It's not something that just happened in our modern society. You know, we've got all these issues. We've got a lot of these stresses. We deal with a ton of stuff that we probably shouldn't even have to deal with, right? And it seems like everything's going, you know, too fast at times because everyone's trying to juggle too much. But those feelings, that's nothing new. King David fought those same feelings in his life. Psalm chapter 143, verse 1. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant." When David was down in that pit of depression, he called out to God to deliver him, and you can hear his pleas. When you read through it, you can feel the anguish. You can feel the despair. You can sense that depression crushing down on him. But he trusted that through God's loving kindness, he would be delivered if he called out to God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. See, David spoke of enemies here that caused him trouble. But for us, it doesn't have to be physical enemies. They don't have to be physical people. They can just as easily be anxiousness, worries, distress, feelings of inadequacy, despair, or depression. Those can actually cause more harm to us than people. Deuteronomy 31 is perhaps the most encouraging, this scripture we're going to read, perhaps the most encouraging scripture in the Bible. When it was first written here, it was specifically about the nations that were afflicting Israel, the enemies of Israel. But there's meaning for us in this present age too. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will never leave you, or he will not leave you, nor forsake you." No matter what form that enemy takes, no matter what form it is, whether it's physical, dealing with people, or whether it's those fears and those doubts, those enemies of faith, we can be assured God will never leave us. And God has placed a value in each one of us. He wants us as his eternal offspring. And just as a loving father, he's always going to be there for us. Because that's how much God loves us. And that's how much value he places in each one of us. Let's go to Psalm chapter 55, one final verse. Psalm chapter 55. When we get down, when we get low, when we struggle, we always have to keep in mind that God will always be there for us, no matter what. And he tells us to cast those burdens on him. Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." We are to cast all that discouragement, that despair, that feelings of depression or whatever, anxiety, whatever it is we're going through, cast it on him. Cast all those things that are separating us from him onto him. Humble ourselves, seek him, and he'll comfort us. That's encouraging. Brethren, this world has no concept, none whatsoever, on the value of life, human life. It's a world that is controlled by Satan. And it's a world that has allowed Satan to convince it that human life just doesn't really have much value at all. It doesn't take much to see that if you look around. But we know, contrary to that, that God values every single one of us. That we are his workmanship. That we are his sons and daughters, thanks to that gift of the Holy Spirit, which one day he will grant access for everyone. He values us as future sons and daughters in his spiritual family. And we need to always keep that present in our minds. Don't forget that when we suffer whatever it is we're suffering. When we suffer through distress or anxiety or any kind of fears, whatever it is you're going through, don't forget that. How much God values you. Because he'll never leave us. And he'll never forsake us.